Rob.
Thank you, Brother Clint. Head over there quick. Now, I've got some wonderful leaders over there keeping an eye on the teens and having a good time with them, so I'm not worried about that, and I'm definitely not worried to have Clint preach over there for them in my behalf. I do appreciate that. I did get to talk to Pastor Dan yesterday, and he said to make sure that I told everybody hello. They're having a wonderful time getting all the rest that they want and all the rest that they need, but he wanted to make sure that I let everybody here know that he does miss the church and miss seeing and talking with everybody, and just wanted to make sure that I was able to tell everybody here hello. So I've done my part. You can tell them that we heard you say hello to us on Wednesday night, and we'll move on from there. But I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to take God's word tonight and teach it. So let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. Way back there in the Old Testament, if you can go to Daniel, chapter 4, and while you're getting there, let me kind of pull the audience. On Wednesday nights with the teens, a lot of times I get a lot more dialogue back and forth with the teens and myself. It's a little harder in this setting with everybody so spread out, but let's see how you guys do with this one. There seems to be one common thread that runs through every sin. Anybody have an idea what it might be? One common thread that seems to be behind or the motivator of about every sin that we could really name. All right, I heard a couple of different answers, but I heard several say one in particular that I'm going to go with. Not that anybody else was wrong, but this works with the message much better than the other ones. But the one thing that seems to be the motivator behind every sin is pride. Pride seems to be the motivator behind so many sins. I mean, we could go back and we could look again at Satan and how Satan became one of the fallen angels. What was it that led Satan to rebel against God? It was pride. He wanted to be the big man. He wanted to have all the power. He wanted to have everything that God had. And so that pride led him to a fall. And we could go through and we could identify many different sins. You know, how many of you have children that have ever lied to you? Okay. You know, there was pride in there somewhere where they thought they could get away with it, that they were good enough to get away with it, and that they could hide it from you long enough. There's always pride, it seems, to be behind every sin. You know, sometimes you can get knocked on your rear end as a prideful person. And I'm going to be honest tonight. This was just about, I think it was a week ago. You know, my son Jacob, he's 6 years old. And we have one of the game systems where it actually makes you get up and do something. It's called a Wii. Well, we were playing Wii basketball. So here is a, I'll give my age. I'm in the 30s. A 30-year-old man playing basketball on a game system with a 6-year-old. No problem, right? About halfway into this game, he's got me whipped by like 8 points. And the worst part is every time he makes a basket, he has to do this little song and dance. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm good. And I keep telling him, son, this isn't how you play. You've got to have a good sportsmanship here, son. I'm trying to teach him at the same time while I'm trying to hold my anger back, and I can't believe this kid's beating me. And so like any good parent, once the game's over, I accepted my defeat. You know, I had to swallow my pride. I went ahead and re-challenged him to a second match and beat the pants off of him. But yeah. The problem was the whole time I had pride, and I could not believe this little 6-year-old was doing a dance in front of me and he's all over the place that he's beating me. Not to mention his sisters are sitting over here laughing. And my wife, Colleen's in the kitchen, grinning also, watching Jacob beat me in this game. I had to swallow my pride. I don't know that I was swallowing it real well. It kind of hurt. But pride a lot of times can make us do some things we don't intend to do. You know, and at this point in history, in Daniel chapter 4, God had pretty much got fed up with the nation of Israel. They continued to defy God and go against what God desired for Israel to do. And it came to a point to where finally he said, okay, I'm giving you into the hands of a Gentile king. And what we see here with the book of Daniel is the nation of Israel has been scattered and a portion of them have been taken into Babylon under the power or under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. And here in Daniel chapter 4, I mean, just to give you a little bit of background, I've been preaching through this with our teenagers next door. And Daniel chapter 4, to me, I wanted to bring it over here and go a little bit deeper with it with the adults. But leading up to Daniel chapter 4, our teens were already aware of the fact that Daniel came in and was actually, he gained the eye of the king. The king saw Daniel and those that were with him that chose not to eat at the king's meat and the king's table, and they were going to eat what God intended for them to eat. And they became fair, they were smarter, they were wise. The king kind of chose the cream of the crop. Daniel and the other guys were in that cream of the crop. And then in Daniel chapter 3 was where we saw the trying of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And then here in Daniel chapter 4, the king, for the sake of saying King Nebuchadnezzar way too many times tonight, you might hear me say King Nebi, I'm talking about him. But we see the king has a dream, and he knows who to go to. He goes to Daniel for the interpretation of that dream. But what I want you to understand is here at this point, this king has been given control over some of these tribes of the nation of Israel. They have lost, at this point, they're not in their promised land anymore because they continue to defy what God desired for them to do and what he wanted them to be. But we see King Nebuchadnezzar, which we're going to see, was a king full of pride. Rightfully so. I mean, if you're somebody, like here was a 30-year-old man playing basketball on the computer with a 6-year-old, I thought I had this licked. No big deal. Okay, I mean, how good can this kid be? And I didn't know what he was doing while I wasn't home sometimes practicing. But so a lot of times we get in a position where we know we've got it all figured out, at least we think we do. We've got everything kind of working out our way, and we get settled in and we think that that's it. We think we've got it. And King Nebuchadnezzar was kind of, he was the most powerful king that we can look back at history as a Gentile king here. And so King Nebuchadnezzar really had a pride issue, and we see it here in Daniel chapter 4. Well, Daniel comes in, a man of great character and a man that was humble and not willing to step down from his walk with the Lord. And because of that strength, the Lord was able to use him, and he became a governor under the king. He became a man that was influential to the king and with power. And he was able to be trusted and respected and used of God because of that in front of the king. And so here, the king has a problem with pride, and it appears that the king has a real kind of, I would say, insanity problem. He has a lot of nightmares, it appears, as we go through the book of Daniel. He has a lot of sleepless nights where he has these dreams that keep him going, and it keeps him on edge. And I would think that here he is a king with so much power and authority. Well, what is everybody trying to do? Take down the king, right? So rightfully so, the guy is probably very high-strung, intense. And so he has this dream in Daniel chapter 4. But before we get to that and talking about it, what I want us to see tonight is, you know what? Satan will destroy lives with this little thing called pride. Satan will destroy lives. And in fact, the way that Satan really enjoys to use pride in the lives of people is it becomes this thing in your life that renders you useless before God. Now, it doesn't render you useless to God, but what happens is when the pride gets in the way, God can't use us because of the focus of our life is not on what it's supposed to be on. And so, here in Daniel chapter 4, the funny thing is this is the second dream that the king has. Obviously, the first one didn't take effect, and he has a second dream, and he has to go and he has to get it interpreted. And from tonight's text, what I want us to see is there's really three things that we need to know about pride. Three things that I believe that Satan doesn't want us to know about pride that we see here from the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to the text for a minute. Let's read Daniel chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 4. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people. And this is the proclamation that the king is making himself. He says he is the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now let me pause there and explain for a minute, because we would read that and we think, well, King Nebuchadnezzar knows the Lord. He's in a good place. He's giving him, well, he's basically, if you ever watch, you know, TV shows and different things and how at the beginning of the movie you really see the end of it and then they fast forward back to the beginning and kind of catch you up. That's what we see here with Daniel chapter 4. The king is giving this proclamation and getting ready to tell him about what had happened to him. And so he goes into verse 4. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and my visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretations thereof. Paul's right there for a minute, and we see with King Nebuchadnezzar, somebody with a pride issue, it's funny who he first turns to. He's already forgotten who was able to interpret his first dream, and if we go back and we look at his first dream, which for sake of time we won't tonight, but when he in his first dream, he didn't even tell these wise men what the dream was. He wanted somebody to come tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. He wanted somebody to come and say, okay, this is what your dream was, and this is what it meant. Nobody could do it, but Daniel did. So now he has a second dream, and he tells them what this time what it means, and he goes back to the same people. How many times, because of our pride, do we continue to try to turn to the world for answers? Oh, I can find it in the world. I can find it in a new book. I can find it in the latest, you know, whoever Dr. Such and Such on TV is. I can find it with this person because, hey, they've got a successful life. I bet they can help me with it. We go to all these different places time and time again until we wind up finding ourselves right back where we're supposed to be. And that's what we see here. The king's pride caused him to look to the world again. And that really brings up my first point that I want us to see is one of the things we need to understand about pride is that self-centeredness masks a proud heart. And as that self-centeredness will mask a proud heart, it renders us useless for the Lord. Not useless to the Lord, but useless for the Lord. Because he was self-centered. He was focused on his issues, my dream, and what's going on. Look at the text. Look in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. There's a whole lot of eyes, me's, and my's, right? Look over for a minute at verse 30. Look at verse 30. We're going to flip back and forth here a little bit, but after the king explained the dream to Daniel, and Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream, in verse 30 it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that what? I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of what? My power. And for the honor of what? My majesty. There's a pride issue here, isn't there, folks? The king is looking at everything in a self-centered way. This is mine. This is what I've done. Look at me. And because of that, we already saw there in verse 7, after he had this dream, he forgot who was able to interpret the first dream. And he goes back to these wise men before he goes to Daniel. So in verse 7, they couldn't tell him what the interpretation was. And so in verse 8, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And you see what's interesting, if we backed up just to chapter 3, after he had seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through the fiery furnace and come out without even the stench of smoke on them, look at verse 3 or 28 in chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice he's not saying my God. He's saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And then verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Well, we look at that and we think, well, hey, he's on the right track. He's getting somewhere. But then we see here in chapter 4 that there was still another problem that came in his life. And he turned back to these other men before he turned to Daniel. Well, pride is such a dangerous thing because of how it darkens our minds from seeing really what God's plan is, especially when it comes to judgment. And so many people out there today that have yet to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior is because one of the things that's in the way is pride. I know somebody that's been very dear to my wife's heart that she's been witnessing to for probably coming up on 6 months to a year. They want to get saved. They keep talking about it, but they admittedly say, I just can't do it because I'm going to have to change too many things in my life. There's too many things that I want for myself that I know that I'm probably going to have to get rid of if I accept the Lord, and I can't do it. There's a pride issue there, a serious pride issue, and it has caused them to be blinded to see really what God is trying to do and what's going to come at the end if they don't accept Christ as their Savior. Pride blinds us. Hold your place in Daniel and go over to Psalms chapter 10 for a minute. Psalm chapter 10. And I want us just to, as we listen tonight, I want us just to be honest with ourselves because, like I said, if I can get a little bit of pride welling up in me playing a video game with my six-year-old, pride can well up in us anywhere, at any time. And we need to be on guard. We need to be cautious. And we need to make sure that this self-centeredness that we can have doesn't mask a proud heart. Look at Psalm chapter 10. Look at verse 2. Well, let's back up to verse 1. He says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let him be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privy, set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth, he humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, look at this, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. I think a proud heart has blinded him from really what God is going to do in the end. We see that a proud heart will blind us, and a self-centered person will never see that proud heart. They won't take time to turn and inspect their own life. You know, I think it's pretty interesting that the greatest people in the world have never been the ones who were in great power and led with a proud heart. I'm going to read two quotes to you. I don't know if anybody can guess them. But the first quote says, I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. Anybody know who said that? Adolf Hitler. It came out of the mouth of Adolf Hitler. When you hear it and you think about who the man was, I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. I think there's some pride in there. I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I think I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do because it's what I want to do. Now listen to this one. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Who said that? No? Abraham Lincoln. A man that was on the verge of a breakdown at one point of his life. I think he was humbled enough to know that he was continually going to give credit and focus back to the Lord. You know, God can use the humble. God will use the humble. God can't use the proud because the proud are blinded by their own self-centeredness. You know, you don't have to turn there, but over in Proverbs chapter 6 is two verses that are commonly referenced many times in Proverbs chapter 6. It talks about that these six things doth the Lord hate. Some of you may know what the very next couple of words are. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, the very first thing that he mentions is a proud look. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood in verse 17. God does not use the proud. King Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream that he was having, was a way that would try to get at his proud heart. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And this dream, for sake of time, we won't go through the whole thing, but in verse 9, he begins to explain it to Daniel. In verse 10, he says, "Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the broths thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." So he goes and he explains that. He gives Daniel the dream. And Daniel, in verse 19, take a look. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour." I'm sorry, astoned for 1 hour. "And his thoughts troubled him." Now, his thoughts troubled him because he knew what the dream meant. And he was a little taken back at what he's fixing to have to tell the king. He's fixing to tell the king what the dream and the interpretation of the dream meant, and how the kingdom was going to be taken away from the king, and it was going to be allowed to be in the rule of his family for about 2 generations, and that would be it. And so he explains to him the dream. He explains to him in detail what's going to happen to the king. And go down to verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee, even that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." He's letting them know that the kingdom is going to remain in Nebuchadnezzar's control for a time. But look at verse 27. At the end of Daniel's explanation of the dream, he says in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Daniel's basically saying, here's the interpretation of the dream, king, but let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent, and you need to turn, and you need to change the way that you're doing things. The pride that you have, you need to swallow it, get rid of it, and you need to turn yourself to someone who is humble, someone who is willing to be a servant, somebody who's willing to lead, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we see is the self-centered heart of the king blinded him from the pride. And you say, well, how do we know what happened after that? I love what the next couple of verses say in verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And look at this next verse. At the end of what? 12 months. It took the man, he heard the interpretation of the dream, the warning, and for 12 months didn't heed. Didn't turn, didn't change. 12 months. after being told that the kingdom was going to be taken away. And after Daniel told him there in verse 27, break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. I want you to repent and love others is simply what he winds up telling the king to do. I want you to repent, turn, change your ways, and show compassion, love others. Well, the king has 12 months. And what I want us to see here, the second thing, is that repentance is able to reveal the pride in your heart. Because the king did not yet repent. The king did not repent in those 12 months. Look at verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? This is 12 months later. He's walking around. His chest is bowed up. He's proud. Look at all that I've done. I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I'm going to pause right here because I want us to see a neat picture right here in this one chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar was given the warning. You know, we have been given the warning. We've been given the dispensation and the truth of the dispensation revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. We've been given what we call what? A grace period. The king was given a grace period. It was about 1 year. He didn't know when it was going to end, but he was given a grace period. Daniel told him what he needed to do. He needed to depart from the sins, depart from iniquity. He needed to turn. 1 year goes by, he doesn't turn. He was given that grace period. Then guess what? The king goes out, and in this case, he actually is out in the wilderness or out in the fields for 7 years. That period of time when it talks about when he's saying that, and if you go on back up to where Daniel was interpreting the dream, and he tells him that it was going to be, that the dew was going to pass over in verse 25, and seven times shall pass over thee. It's speaking of 7 years. So it's believed that the king was out there living in the fields off of nothing but grass for 7 years. He had to go through this torment. But it wasn't until something happens in verse 34. Let's pick it back up where we were. And so the king was told in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now he's back up. Remember, who's telling the story? Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's back up to the point to where he's telling them what has gone on in his life. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. There came a point when Nebuchadnezzar decided out there, after living for 7 years, that he was going to turn. He was going to admit, you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God isn't just their God. I want him to be my God. He made a decision to know, to repent, and to turn. You know, true wisdom only comes from God. True wisdom only comes from... Once King Nebuchadnezzar chose to turn his eyes back to the Lord there in the verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Nebuchadnezzar made a choice, and he turned, and he looked up to heaven. And once he made that choice, God was able to give him the understanding that he needed because pride was no longer in the way. Pride of man blinds him from remembering that the very one who created him knows his heart and is able to give him the knowledge that he needs. However, every man is going to have to yield to it. Over in Romans chapter 1, it's a good passage. We got a little bit of time. You can flip over there real quick. Romans chapter 1, we see what happens to those that don't want to yield. They don't want to listen. They don't want to recognize God. Nebuchadnezzar was that way. He saw the miracles of God, and he recognized, well, that, hey, they have a wonderful God. No other God can do what he's doing. But he didn't want to let him become his God. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, or verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar knew God. He knew there was a God because he saw him intervene in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw him with Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. But here, we see him, it says that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Became blind. Why? Because of their pride. Vain in their imaginations. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, they made a decision to turn away from God in their hearts. They didn't want to recognize God. Pride manifests sin. But the beauty is that sin is revealed by God. And today we have the ability that God has revealed to us sin. God has revealed to us our sin. You know, the Bible talks about that it is a schoolmaster. In Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Well, what does a schoolmaster do? It teaches us to what? And it says, our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Bible is God's way of revealing to us our condition, showing us our pride, our problem. But hey, guess what? I've got to listen to it. I've got to go and I've got to yield myself to it in order to hear it. Nebuchadnezzar had to yield himself to God in order to get the understanding he needed to realize where he was and who he really was. Before, King Nebuchadnezzar was, I am king. But then we saw in the beginning of chapter 4 that he was recognizing God as the king unto all or unto the nations. And so what we have here is a turning point because of God being able to provide the knowledge. We today have God's completed knowledge here, and it works just like a mirror. It works just like a mirror in a person's life. If I was to stand in front of a mirror with my back faced towards it, is that mirror going to reveal anything to me? Is it reflecting me? Absolutely. But do I have any understanding or any knowledge of what is being seen in that mirror? No. Until I do what? I turn around and I look. And then that mirror all of a sudden brings to my knowledge everything that I needed to be able to see. The Word of God is no different. It's our schoolmaster. It's like a mirror. As long as I don't go into it and I don't let it soak into my life and I don't read it and I don't study it, it can't reveal anything in my life. But when I allow myself to go to it and I rightly divide the Word of God and I study it for my life today and how I can be a vessel for the Lord, guess what? It's going to reveal the things in my life that need to be removed. Just like in a mirror in the morning, we can go and we can look and it can reveal to us where the toothpaste is that we missed or the guys where we missed a spot shaving or the shaving cream or whatever it is. It can reveal it so as long as we turn and look at it. God's Word is the same. When we repent, we turn, we yield ourselves to it, it's able to reveal to us the issues of pride in our life that need to be put away with. You know, we see that the king was self-centered and he didn't see his pride, but it came a point where he would repent and he would turn to God. But the last thing that Satan doesn't want us to know about pride is that salvation is able to remove pride from our heart. Only through the saving grace of Jesus Christ can pride be removed from a person's life. And then Daniel, in the last part here, if you would, go to verse 36 with me. Well, we'll back up to verse 35, Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, the king's remembering. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Because he turned Back there in verse 34, God reestablished him as the king for a short time. But notice now King Nebuchadnezzar's in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, in his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to, what? Abase. I think King learned a lesson, didn't he? The king learned a lesson about the King of heaven. And then we're not going to go back, but as we go back and we look at the previous chapters and see how the king continually pointed to the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. He made a turn, he made a change. And you know, when salvation comes into our life, it's able to remove pride. Pride originates from the flesh, and salvation is what brings life to our spirit and death to our flesh. Once something is rendered dead, it can no longer control you. However, you can allow the former feelings and effects to control you. All right, example. Colleen's not over here tonight. She's over with the teens. But she is terrified of lizards. I know Seth was talking about him being afraid of cockroaches, but this is even more extreme because she will even be afraid of a plastic fake lizard. Won't touch it, won't pick it up, won't move it. And some of the teens in the youth group know this, some of the girls. And at one of the camps had strategically placed a couple of lizards in her bed. And she flipped. Okay? She flipped out. And they tried to reassure her, oh, they're fake, Miss Colleen, they're fake. It didn't matter. Even that little plastic lizard that never even had life was still able to control her and keep her from just being able to pick it up and move it out of the way. But you know what? A lot of times, we don't recognize that our flesh, that old man, that when we trusted Christ was crucified and made dead, is truly dead and has no ability to control or manipulate us anymore. And just like that little plastic lizard could do nothing to her, she still was too, in her mind, thought that that's a lizard, I don't want anything to do with it. And it controlled the way she acted. Too many times our flesh, we don't realize that it's dead and it can't bother us. So you know what? We don't have to yield to it. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to worry about the way we used to live. And when we realize that our flesh is dead, we must also remember that we no longer have to operate feeling like we need to be the top dog or better than someone else. In fact, when the flesh dies and the spirit is given life, you know what changes in our life? What comes into our life? Philippians chapter 2, the life of Jesus Christ, the testimony of who he was. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, if anybody had the right to walk with a chest puffed up and a head high, it would have been Jesus Christ. But it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And folks, as Christ took on that humility, he desires for us, when we trust him, to take on the same humility. He was able to put to death our flesh. In fact, Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. You don't want to serve a dead person. They're not going to do you any good. The body's dead. It no longer has to control. You no longer have to serve it. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That old man was cut off, made dead, and no longer operative in your life. The only way you can overcome pride in your life is with a relationship with Christ. And so if you have a relationship with Christ tonight, there's no excuse for pride to be able to rule in your life. The only reason that we have pride today is because we continue to let that dead flesh that has no power, but we want to keep going back to it and live the way that we did with it, but is dead. When a person comes to that point and they're able to humble themselves and accept Christ, it's time to put the pride away and acknowledge that there's a God, the God, the creator of all things and the ruler of all things. And you know what? I'm content to be right under him and let him rule and reign over me. Nebuchadnezzar came to that point. Everyone, saved or lost, is still able to be subjected to pride. But the question that we need to pose to ourselves tonight is, will we recognize where we are in regard to our pride? It's been removed by God's wisdom in our life if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But a lot of times we try to go back and live with it and allow it to be a part of our life. We need to recognize what God has done and to let Him remove it and use us as a vessel. Because as long as we have pride in our life, God can't use us the way that He wants to use us. And Satan wants to continue to blind us from what pride can do, because it can really control and really damage our testimony, our relationships, and the body of Christ.